All right. My wife this morning, she said, "Happy Father's Day." And I turned to her and I said, right back to her, I said, "Well, happy Mother's Day." She said, "Well, it's not Mother's Day." And I go, "Well, every day is Mother's Day." I didn't say that, but I thought I wished I would have said that. Would have got a great response just like that. She's going to want me to cook breakfast for her now. It's Father's Day. So I thought we should start with just a few little comics on dads.
Our daughter is in third grade. And for first grade, she started taking the bus. And it was the first time she ever took the bus. So if you know as a parent, you walk them to the bus stop. It's very fun. And so we got her on the bus. She went to school. At the end of the school day, someone from the school called my cell phone. They have my wife's cell phone. They have my cell phone. They called my cell phone. And she said, "Hey, do you know what bus number your daughter's supposed to be on?" And I said, "I'm her dad." As in, are you crazy? Like, I was like, this is how you thought you would get this information, was to call the dad? You saw a mom and dad's cell phone. You go, "I bet the dad knows." I was like, "Do you have parents? Have you ever seen a family before? You thought, let's call the husband? Unless there's two husbands, you should never call a husband a day in your life. I would rather you ask a lady that doesn't know her. I think she could get to the bottom of it quicker than I can." I had to go get her. I go, "All right, I'll come get her. Tell me the name of this school and I'll come get her. Where does she go?"
Dad is like being a backup quarterback in the NFL. You're on the team, but you're not the star. And on those rare occasions you're brought into the game, people are nervous.
Oh my goodness. Father's Day, yes. How fun. You know, I think of Father's Day. You know, we're empty nesters now. Actually, we still have one at home. We have one at home. As a matter of fact, like any good dad, I wear my dad's socks. And this is the young lady that's at our home right now. I think she's right. Yep, she's right up there. So, and actually, I have her on my socks here. And, you know, my children were great. I come home. They were glad to see dad. My dog is really glad to see me when I come home. Jumps on me, he's excited, wags his tail. Everything is so exciting. I thought, why couldn't my children be that excited when I came home? But anyway, we love her. She's awesome. We've been talking about getting in the mix in 2026. I talked about don't be on the sidelines. Let's get into it. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit. We talked about a number of people. I won't go through all of those. But this morning, I want to talk to you about Abraham. Abraham, let's stand and we'll recite one of the verses in our scripture this morning. Genesis 15, 16. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. You may be seated. It's a short one, but I've got a lot of scripture. So anyway, I want to talk about Abraham this morning as I was thinking about it, knowing that I was preaching today. Because he's the father of our faith. On Father's Day, I thought we should talk about the father of our faith. I thought it appropriate to talk about him. After the flood, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to repopulate the earth. Shem, who's where we get kind of the Shemitic or Semitic, he has a lineage that goes from Shem to Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, and then Surug, and then Nahor, Terah, to Abraham. And Abraham comes on the scene about 2,000 BC, or 4,000 years ago. Think about that. Abraham was 4,000 years ago. And I was going through this, I thought, you know, these are some great baby names that we've missed. Arphaxad, I mean, that would be a great name for a kid. Arphaxad, come here. Or Surug, I mean, hey, Peleg, come here. I'll leave it alone, okay. We're going to talk for most of the part here about Abram, not Abraham, because his name hasn't changed yet. Abram and Sarai, the two that are in Scripture. And here he is before God changes his name. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. His father, Terah, decides to move them from Ur to Haran. You can see it up here on the map where they're moving from. They're going from over here down the Euphrates, Tigris River's up here, to Haran that's up in here. Haran's in southeastern Turkey. And there is a Haran, H-A-R-R-A-N, there today, the same city. One of the oldest cities around. I think Jericho was the oldest, but it's among some of the oldest continuously inhabited cities. So let's pick it up in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. I'm going to talk about all the times that God speaks to Abraham. There's seven of them. I'm going to go through six of them. Six of them where God speaks to Abraham or Abram. And again, if I interchange them, know that all of these are Abrams as we're going through. It's the first recorded time that he speaks to Abram. He's 75 years old. And now he resides in Haran, and he hears from God for the very first time. I can't imagine what it must be like hearing God for the very first time. I don't even know if he knew God. There's a lot of other gods in the nation. I'll talk about that in a moment. But here God speaks to him, and it's his first time, and he's hearing the voice of the Lord, and God is speaking to him and putting an impression upon him, or I don't know if it was an audible voice or what it was, but he hears from God. Very first time. And here's what the Lord says to him. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. That's a great first word from the Lord. He didn't even say, usually when the Lord talks to me, he goes, Phil, I love you. And I love that about him because he's always telling me how much he loves us because he does. Hit this first one here. Haven't heard your voice before. I don't even know who you are. I don't even know what's going on. And the first thing I hear is, get out of your country. And then get away from your family and from your father's house. He asked him to do three things. Get out of your country, your father's house, your family and your father's house to the land that he's going to give him five eyes. I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed Haran as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, those are some very first time hearing the voice of the Lord, at least the recorded time here. Those are some pretty strict things that the Lord is asking him to do and some pretty great promises that he's giving him. But can you imagine your very first, hey, just got saved, and the Lord told me. I mean, that would be difficult. And yet, God says, leave your country, family, and house for what? For what? Who even are you? For, as I said, these five eyes, what God is going to do, what God is going to do, not what you're going to do, what God is going to do. You just have to obey me. You have to leave. You have to do this. You have to get away. You have to go where I'm going to tell you to go. You do that part, and I will do some amazing things in your life. I will bless you. I'll bless you big time if you just honor my voice, if you just obey me. Abraham's response is, okay, sure. I can't figure out why he so easily just I did a message years and years ago about Abraham, and I even had a hat made that said, okay, sure. I mean, God, Abraham is just, okay. Okay, I mean, he's going to uproot everything. He's going to move. Something happened in his interchange with God that so moved him that he was willing to do whatever God said. And he left it all that he knew, all that he had, and all his security. And he did this, believed and trusted God. And this was huge. He's going to make a 500-mile journey from Haran down to Canaan. The ancient city of Haran, by the way, which is modern-day Haran in eastern Turkey, southeastern Turkey, was a polytheistic society that worshipped thousands of gods. They worshipped thousands of gods. It derives its name, Haran, from an ancient Assyrian Babylonian word, which literally means Journey, Caravan, or Crossroads? And it's appropriate, I get the crossroads. The crossroads, the name reflects the city's strategic geographic position. It was built at the crucial intersection of a major ancient caravan trade route connecting the Mediterranean coast, Assyrian, Babylon, and Egypt all together. This is where everybody traveled through. So this is where they traded. But it was also, Haran was a religious center. Haran was famous as a major global center for the worship of Sin, S-I-N, who was the ancient Mesopotamian moon god. Ironically, the name of that moon god was Sin, S-I-N. The city was known for worshiping Sin. And Abraham is at a crossroads. This city was called a crossroads, and God is asking him to leave sin, if you will, for what God has for him. And he chose to leave. I put on our notes here, sin is always in the crossroads. Sin is always in the crossroads, and at any time, you can get off the main road that God has you on and venture into sin. God, when you get saved, God has a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a destiny. He's got a future for you, and he's got it all charted out. But at any moment, and especially the devil is tempting us to take an exit route. Get off. Here's the main highway. Man, it leads to great things in God. And there's always something. There's a sign somewhere. Stop and get whatever. Stop, pull over here and get this. There's all these road signs that the enemy is trying to throw in our direction to get us to exit the road. The path, the plan that God has for you to exit it, get off. So many opportunities. Wherever there's an exit, let me say this though. Wherever there's an exit to get off the plan that God has for you, there's also an on-ramp. There's also an on-ramp. God is so amazing, he is never done with you. He's just saying, you want to get back on now? You want to get back on with the road? You want to get back on with your life? Are you finally tired of all of the drudgery and all of the pain and hurt that sin will cause you? You want to get back on, and he's always willing. God told Abraham to leave sin, Haran, for what I have for you. And God still asks us to leave sin today because God has a plan for you. Maybe you're not sure what it is, but we need to have an I trust God, just like Abraham. Abraham had no idea what was going to happen. God's saying all this. I don't even know for sure who you are, but you got a road for me to go on? I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. Second time that God speaks to Abram, he's 75 years old. Abram travels to Canaan. He gets into the city of Shechem. And in verse 7, it says this, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." First time God told Abraham that he would bless him. Had no idea exactly what the blessing for sure would be. Now he tells him that I'm gonna give you this land. I'm gonna give you this land right here. And here's an interesting observation. God usually doesn't give you the whole picture of his plan for your life all at once. But as we obey and follow his instructions, he gives us more. And he does that with Abraham all the way through here. He's gonna give him more. He's just gonna see. I have to say this, that when I got saved, I got radically saved. If the Lord would have told me right then when I got saved, hey, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to be a minister and you're going to preach the word, I would have said, I don't know that I would have said, I don't want to do that. I would have said, maybe this isn't for me. You're scaring me. I think that's what I would have said. God, you're scaring me. I don't want to do that. I'm a very shy person. I don't get up in front of people. I have to write papers every week, and I'm not so good in English. I'm a math guy. I'm a civil engineer. I do math. I don't do English. I are an engineer. I. And so God says, no, you can do them every week. Oh, great. I'm for sure I would have just, no. But he just had another step, and then he had another step, and then he had another step. And he got me thinking in a different realm, a different thought pattern, a different excitement for my life and all of that. That's what God does. He moves us along. He doesn't give you the whole picture. You freak out. If he told you, yeah, you're going to go through a really, it's going to be a horrendous test. Don't worry, you'll pass it, but oh my God, you're going to be, this. I just take me through it, Lord. And the process helped me. I'm saying that a lot of times he's just saying, will you just obey me? I'll give you the first steps, but I have so, so much more. He has so much more for your journey. So much more for your journey. If we'll just obey and follow him, he gives us progressive revelation, more and more and more. Genesis 13, the third time God speaks to Abram. He's in his late 70s. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look to the place where you are, northward, southward. By the way, let me back up. After he separated from himself from Lot, Lot and Abram are together. The herds grow too big. The herdsmen get into a fight, and he says, hey, we probably should separate our herds. You pick. And I thought it was really neat of Abraham. He says, you pick where you want to go. I'll go the other way. Lot chose the stuff that looked really good, where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It didn't turn out good, but... And God says this, lift your eyes now and look the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. What? So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Here's my next observation. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him. Sometimes we need to separate from some things in order for God to give us greater things. Anytime God asks you to separate from something, believe me, he's going to give you something better. Don't cry. Don't get bitter. Don't get mad. When God says we need to separate from this, understand that God has something better for you. Something that you're going to go, oh, I'm so glad that you did this for me. Sometimes we have to separate, even from good things, because God has something better. And as we follow him and listen to him, he will give us the direction. Now, the third time, he tells Abraham he is giving him descendants. He says, I'm going to give you family. I'm going to give you sons. I'm going to give you daughters. I'm going to give you a lineage so large you can't even number it. He will be a father to many. So Abraham and Sarai, they say, we better get cracking. We need to make a baby. Or maybe it was, we better get cracking. 75-ish, God promised us this. Yay! I'm sure they were going, oh, okay. God promised it. We go to chapter 14. Abraham saves Lot. Again, I'm not gonna talk all about this. This is, I realize every one of these, I go, man, I could have made 7 messages out of this thing because there's so much in here. But anyway, he has his born, trained, and equipped people go and take and save Lot from all of that. And during all this time in Genesis 14, they're still working on a baby because God promised it. Genesis 15, fourth time God speaks to Abram. He's in the early 80s now. In verse 15, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield." The Hebrew word shield here, magen, it means a protector. It's also the scaly hide of the crocodile. It means a defense. He's saying, "I will be your shield. I will be that thing that you'll be able to defend off all the attacks, all the stuff. I'm going to do that for you, Abram. I'll be your shield." And then he said, "I'll be your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Not, "I'll be your reward." Not, "I'll be your great reward." He says, "I, Jehovah, will be your exceedingly great reward." And I'm going, whoa, man, how awesome. God is saying, don't worry about it. Whatever it is in your life, don't worry about it. Whatever it is, God will take care of it. And always remember, I am, is your exceedingly great reward. God is our real reward, not stuff. God is. And we have to understand that. Or we deal in a Santa Claus relationship with God. "Oh, I got presents, I got this, I got that, yay, we're great." Other than, that's neat, Lord. But I love you. You're more important than this stuff. You're more important than all of this. And he was telling him, "I am." And for us today, he is our exceedingly great reward. Not the stuff, not the blessing, not your house, not all the finances, not all of that, not even your relationships. He is. And he chooses to continue to bless us, but never get your eyes off of him. But Abraham said, because Abraham's a little nervous, because still no baby. Been 8 years. We've been trying for 8 years. But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abraham says, "I've been trying for a while to have a baby, 8 years, and nothing." It's a huge bummer. But then Abraham goes, "But I can make your promise of children happen through Eliezer. I know you promised me this. So, hey, he's the heir of my house. He will be the one who will continue on the line because he's my heir of the house." Abraham's trying to help God so he doesn't look bad. "You promised me that." "No, wait, but we'll figure it out, God. I got to make you look good." You know, God doesn't need you to make him look good. However, God says, "Eliezer," in verse 4, "will not be your heir, but one from your own body." And that resonated in his mind. "One from my own body will be heir." Verse 5. Oh my. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Wow, dust? Now stars? Then God says, "See the stars, so your descendants will be." He goes, "Okay, sure, I've been 8 years. We've been trying for 8 years. No baby. But God, we'll keep trying. God, we're going to keep trying. Lord, I believe you. We're going to keep trying. I believe you, God." And then comes this scripture that I don't think any of us know how potent this scripture is right here. and how valuable that this is to all of Christianity, this scripture right here, after this interchange. Trying to make God's plan come to pass, and it doesn't. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. This scripture verse here is bigger than I think we can possibly understand, and it happens in the Old Testament. The word believed, aman, to build up, support, to be firm or faithful, to trust, to be true or certain. It's what he's saying here. He's believing. He's believing God. And if you could see the depth of what he's trying to say in this scripture, it's almost like last week. Remember we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they said, our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. My God will fulfill his word and give me a baby. But even if he doesn't, I trust him. Because he didn't say, I believe in the baby. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. I believe you. I believe in you. And whatever you want, that's what I believe. I believe you. And when God saw Abraham, instead of going, you haven't given me a baby yet, you said that. He said, my God, he just believes me. He believes me more than he cares about the baby. Oh my gosh. You got to understand that whenever we believe God, it turns his crank. It's one of the most greatest things that we can do is when you believe. When you believe. It takes you from walking into hell, believing in Jesus. Boom, it takes you to heaven in an instant by one thing. I believe. That's it. Belief is so strong, so powerful, so life-changing. And it turns God's crank because he loves when you say, I believe you. Not in your stuff. I believe you. If you will, Abraham is not just believing for a baby, but more so he is believing and trusting God, period. Period. Just I trust you. I can't figure it out with my head. I just trust you. Because you're my exceedingly and great reward. He understood that. Abraham is saying, it is not about me. It's all about him. It's interesting. We had two prophetic words about that phrase. It's all about. It's not about me. It's not about what I get to do. It's not what I'm doing for you. It's not. It's about you. It's about you. Do what you want. I'm just here to serve you. I believe in you more than anything else. I can't figure out the promise thing, but I trust and believe you. And God goes, whoa, this is amazing. And when God saw that kind of faith, not selfish, God had accounted to him for righteousness, or if you will, it means salvation. Salvation, that belief in God. Righteousness here means rightness, rectitude, justice, virtue. Rectitude means refers to the quality of being honest and morally correct and honorable in your behavior and principles. But that all came not because from Abraham. He realized it was going to come from God. You see, in Christian theology, this verse is widely considered the ultimate Old Testament foundation for justification by faith. Meaning Abram had saving, justifying faith in God. God was saving him right then. Jesus hasn't even come yet. And he goes, you're saved. What? You have to understand, Abraham was seeing 2,000 years into the future. Abraham, in this belief, was seeing 2,000 years into the future. When his great, 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 56 total great grandson, Jesus, the Christ, would come and bring saving faith as we believe in him. This, theologically, you got to understand, this right here is the New Testament in one verse, 2,000 years before we even start writing it. That's the revelation he got. That's why God got so excited about him. My gosh, you have a saving faith. You have a faith so much in me. I can't but help but save you. It's so powerful. Justification by faith alone is the major revelation for several distinct reasons. Righteousness is a gift. It's imputed. You can't earn it. It's a free gift from God in exchange for your belief. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. He just gives it to you because you believe. You get it. It's so amazing. You know, I think about all the religions out there and all the things you have to do, and this is and that's and all of that, and you realize Jesus just says, believe me. Bam, I'll give you heaven. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll open up your whole life to you. You follow any other religion? Oh, I got to do that. I got to zip this, and I got to do that, and I got to move that direction. How could you not want to come to Jesus? He's so loving. He's so caring. And even when you make a mistake, he says, get back on. I mean, he's so, so wonderful, so kind, so gracious, so absolutely amazing. If you're sitting here this morning, you're realizing, I don't love me, man. I am so bad. You are greatly mistaken, and that's just the devil speaking to you. Because God's saying, oh, no, I love you. I know you're on the off ramp right now, but I want to get you on, and you won't believe what I'll do. The second thing about justification, why it's such a major one, righteousness happened before the law was ever given. This is 400 and some odd years before Moses. And the law and the, you got to do this and do that and all of these things. You see, the law was just a schoolmaster to show us what God likes and doesn't like. And it so much showed us that we can't even keep the things he likes and dislikes. That the law highlights human sin and shows people their need for a savior rather than being the means of salvation. It was never intended. It was to show you, you know what? You ain't so good. You mess up a lot. Thank God for my grace. And it's the foundation of the gospel is the third one. We're simply saved by grace, by believing in Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't go, well, let me get all my ducks in a row. I remember sharing with a guy once, and I want Jesus, but I got a lot of things I got to do before I can ask him. I go, you're missing it. You need to ask him into your life now so he can help you change your life. You can't change your life and then come to Jesus. You got to come to Jesus, and Jesus will change your life. And he does it in the most profound way. I can't even describe to you how amazing God is. Genesis 16. So Abram and Sarai keep trying to have a baby. And they're in the 10th year of trying now. Abram's about 85 years old. And you know what Sarai says? She says, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. God gave you a promise and I'm holding you back. You know, take Hagar, have a son through Hagar. Abraham was stupid. The one time he shouldn't have believed his wife. And he goes, okay. And then afterwards, Sarai says, why did you do that? Because you told me, I don't know. But here's the point, and here's what we do. Instead of trusting God's timing, they attempt to fulfill divine promises through human manipulation rather than faith. Divine promises come by faith, not by manipulation. But what's missing here in Genesis 16? What's missing? with this mess with Hagar, and she has Ishmael, and this whole thing. You know what's missing? One important thing is missing, as I've described in all these others. You know what it is? God's voice. God didn't say that. All these other, God's been speaking to him, directing him and guiding him, and he decided to go rogue right now. I'll make it up as I go. I don't need to hear your voice. I think I got this one. We'll figure it out, God. We don't want you to look bad. They didn't listen to the voice of God. Genesis 17, the fifth time God speaks to Abram. He's 99 now. Hello, everybody. Abram and Sarai have been trying for 24 years to have a baby. Something ain't working. And then it says, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, it's 24 years, God. We were old when we started. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father. That's what his name meant. But your name shall be Abram, father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. Excuse me? Do you know how old I am? Do you know how old Sarah is? Do you know that we're beyond all this? I mean, we're old. God tells him he's going to have a son. I'm sure he was going, Lord, I believe, but wow. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face. Notice he falls on his face before God. And then he laughs. And he said in his heart, shall a child, because he's telling them, you're going to have a son. He keeps telling him, you're going to have a son. And he laughs. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old and Sarah who is 90 years old? Shall she bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Because you know why he said that? Because Ishmael came from his own body. That was the last thing the Lord said. No, your heir will come from your own body. He didn't say Sarah. It'll come from your own body. Now he's thinking, you know, God, I think what you're thinking is Ishmael's from my own body. It is from me. I wish that you would just take him. Lord, it's not working. It's not working. Do you understand? It's not working. So take him. He's from my own body. God, I've been waiting now for a long time. 24 years, and now it's impossible. It's impossible to have a child. I'm 100, and Sarah is beyond the age to bear children. It's now impossible. And here's an important thing you need to always remember. Remember, in God's reality, the spiritual realm, the word impossible does not exist. It doesn't exist. You can't say, well, you can't, it can't be, oh, yes, it can. Genesis 21. 6-7. 1 year later, Abraham, 100 years old, and guess who's sitting next to him? A little baby called Isaac is born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me, because she laughed. Both Abraham and Sarah, they laugh at God. So is she who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. You see, Isaac means laughter. Both Sarah and Abraham laughed when God told them they're going to have a baby in their old age. It's impossible. It can't happen. I love you. I believe you. But, and this is something I want you to remember. However, God always gets the last laugh. They laughed. I'll tell you what, when that baby was born, God was going, impossible, huh? What's your impossible situation? God says, seriously? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you believe me? Me? I'm going to jump to the seventh time, because the sixth time Abraham, God talks to Abraham, he tells him that he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Seventh time God spoke to Abraham. His age is somewhere between 115 and 137. Rabbinic tradition says he's 137. Josephus, the scholar, says he's 125. Our modern scholars say he's 115, because it has to do with Isaac. How old is Isaac? They believe Isaac is either 15, 25, or 37 at this time. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And here's the crazy thing. When asked to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham did not falter. Abraham did not ask why. Abraham did not argue with God. He did none of that. He just did it. All right, let's go. Planned the trip, got a son. When he asked him to do something absurd, that's counter, I don't get it. Why would you? Okay. Because he believed God. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. I mean, he's getting ready to put the knife down. He's and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. My point here is, don't ever love what God gives you more than you love him. And also understand, sometimes I put here, I'll say that in just a second. The primary biblical lesson from Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is the call to absolute faith, trust, and obedience to God. Prioritizing him above your dearest earthly blessings. It teaches that true faith is proven through testing. God will test you. Why is this happening? God is testing you. It's a good thing. Showing that while God may challenge our devotion, he ultimately provides what we need. Because when he challenged him that, guess what he gave him? He gave him the ram. He'll always give you what you need to fulfill the test. He will always give you what you need to pass the test. Just trust him, because sometimes it doesn't come until the last moment. He ultimately provides what we all need, what we need, when we rely entirely on his goodness. My question is this: what does it mean to surrender your own Isaac in everyday life? What does it mean to surrender something to the Lord? Because sometimes, I remember having one of these and going, okay, God's testing me. Put the knife up there thinking, anytime now you can say, stop, Lord. Go ahead. I'm going to do it now, but you stop me. God, you can go ahead anytime. Just, I really like this thing down. Please, Lord. And then we go, okay, this, I'm not kidding. No, it wasn't. I wanted that thing out of your life. Trust me. He doesn't always stop us from giving up that sacrifice. Sometimes we have to let it go. But when you have saving faith, like we do as Christians today, we trust and believe our Father. We trust him more than life itself. We believe he's got a good plan, a good road for us to be on. That if we get off, we need to get back on. And we need to choose to stay on it. To realize he's a loving and caring Father, and if he takes something out of our life, he'll give you something better. So much better. Abraham dies at 175, the father of our faith. Romans 4:11 says, the father, about Abraham, the father of all them that believe. That's who he is. Not just by natural birth, some are, but by spiritual birth. Because we've been born again into the family of Abraham. So I want to end with saying, Happy Father's Day, dads. Happy Father's Day, Abraham. Our great, 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 and happy Father's Day, God. Because without you, we wouldn't have eternal life. We wouldn't have heaven. We wouldn't have the joy of living each and every day sold out to you. We wouldn't have a kind and loving Father who is so awesome, who is so amazing, and loves us so much. Happy Father's Day. Dad, we love you. Love you guys. God bless.